It's called the Mount of the Holy Cross because the snow can fill in these ravines, these kind of crevices, and if it melts right, then you get this cross. And so therefore, it gets the name the Mount of the Holy Cross. That's so cool. Man, it was a fun experience. I ended up getting food poisoning, which is super fun. You know, right before you're about to climb a mountain, and you like lose all the fluids. That wasn't the tuna. Tuna would never betray me like that. Qdoba, though. Qdoba, all right? Chipotle, should have known. I'm a Chipotle guy. Should not have cheated on Chipotle. I deserve it. But golly, Qdoba came back furious. And that was a fun thing. But we still did it, you know? You know, still got to make it up. But gosh, it was amazing. It was crazy. No, it was, you know, a fun time going on this trip and this mountain. And it's kind of poetic and just kind of a fun thing as we are trying to climb this mountain, the Mount of the Holy Cross, and you're getting these signs, and here's the trail, and the mountain's this far away. And we're in Deuteronomy this morning, and again, we can see some signposts. We're on the trail, and we can see that, you know what? The cross is up ahead. It's a journey. It's going to take a long time, but we can see the seeds that, oh man, we need the cross. We need Jesus. We have to have him. And so we're going to answer some big questions that you maybe see on your outline. Why did Jesus come? Why did he have to die on a cross? Why was he resurrected? And we really get these ideas, we get these seeds in Deuteronomy. And we can start to see, oh yeah, no, there's still a ways to go, Israel, but the cross is up ahead. And this is going to be wonderful and beautiful. So, with that, let's open our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 20. We're going to use this as kind of our main passage this morning, but we're going to be kind of around Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28 through 32 are really important. They're big. Scholars have called it sometimes Romans in a nutshell. It's the Old Testament version of Romans. A lot of people think this Deuteronomy was really important to the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. He's thinking through these things. He's seeing how they're pointing to Jesus. It's really beautiful. It's really fascinating. And so hopefully we can see that this morning. And again, bring the good news. We've got the gospel ahead. The good news is ahead, and we can see that here in the law or in Deuteronomy. So let's do this. Let's read this with me. Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. Again, just real quick recap. Deuteronomy, people of Israel, they're on the footstep of the promised land. They're going to go in. Moses, his kind of final farewell address, he doesn't get to go into the promised land. So he's kind of encouraging the Israelites. He's saying, hey, I want to revisit the law. You guys got it in the book of Exodus, but we need to go over this one more time because guess what? You guys didn't get it the first time and you're already rebelling. And I love Deuteronomy because it's so realistic. Moses is like, hey, towards the end, I can't remember, it might be 32, 33, 34. He's like, if you guys rebelled while I was here, how much more so will you guys rebel when I'm gone? It's so funny. Cracks me up. I love Deuteronomy. All right. But he's just trying to go over the covenant. He's making it super clear. Again, a lot of them died in the wilderness in the 40 years. So you got a new generation, a new people coming up. He's saying, this is the covenant. All right. God is living in your midst. He's dwelling with you. You're to be a holy nation, a priesthood that is going to be a kingdom of priests, which God is going to bring blessing to the whole earth. Okay. Again, we're getting back into Genesis where Adam and Eve, they're screwed up in the garden, and now sin and corruption is all over the world, but God has a plan, all right? Hey, we're going to remake this world, and I'm going to do it by choosing Abraham and his offspring, which eventually becomes Israel. And I'm going to work through them, and I'm going to use them. They're going to be a light to the nations, as Isaiah loves to say. You're to be a light to the nations, bring blessing to all the earth, and God is going to bring his presence and his blessing through Israel. So it's important, Israel, that you do things a certain way. Because if you don't, then the tool for which you're trying to bring healing becomes a weapon of destruction. That's kind of the story of the Old Testament in a nutshell. The thing, the means by which God was to bring blessing and goodness and redemption to the earth becomes just as much a part of the problem as the people they're trying to save. That's what's going on here. But God is saying, hey, I'm living in the midst. I am with you. We have a relationship, a covenant. It's kind of like a promise, or maybe you might say a treaty of sorts, in the sense of saying, hey, I'm going to do this, this, and that. All right, I've already done this for you. Now I need you to do this, this, and that. And that's how we go forth and bring blessing. And if you don't do it, as Deuteronomy 28 says, then there's going to be some consequences, a lot of consequences. All right? But again, here's Moses. He gives the blessings and the curses of keeping the covenant or not keeping the covenant. But we come up to 30, and this is why he says it. Now what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. Now this kind of gets it's a shot across the bow of this ideology that the law was impossible to keep. Right here says, no, you can keep this. You can do this. God isn't deceptive, or he isn't deviant in the sense of he put an impossible standard that no one could address or no one could keep just so that he could curse and mess with people. No. Moses, everybody says, now what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven, so you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea, so you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and is in your heart so you may obey it. Moses is encouraging them. You can do this. You can do it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oh, I love that. I don't have this in your notes, but I hope you can write this down. The Lord is your life. Does that sound reminiscent of anything that Jesus says? Very similar. The Lord is your life. Jesus says of himself that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. Jesus picking up on this exact thing, saying, I am your life. The Lord is your life. Oh, man. Let's do this. All right, we're going to back things up. I want to show some signposts, how Deuteronomy is a signpost saying, yeah, this is good, but you know what? We got to keep going because there's still some problems and there's still some issues and we're not quite there and some things need to happen. And so that's why the gospel is good news. All right, so let's start with this. I already kind of mentioned Deuteronomy 28. It's the blessings and the curses. All right, Israel obeys, blessings. If you go back and read it, you may notice that some of the blessings, very reminiscent of the undoing the curses of the garden. All right? So we all remember curses. Adam and Eve were cursed. Adam, you're going to work the ground, and thorns and thistles, and by the sweat of your brow, the land is going to produce. Eve, right? Childbearing is going to be much more painful. And yet, we find that God says, hey, if you obey my covenant, then your crops will come forward every season, and I will send rain on all your crops, and they will be bountiful. And guess what? The fruit of your womb will be bountiful. Not that the pain goes away, not that the work goes away, but God will bless these things. So you kind of have, again, this very big connection to the Garden of Eden, these curses that you brought upon yourself. If you obey my commands, if you live with me, then guess what? You're going to find these things kind of changed into a more positive direction. Once again, God is life. The Lord is your life. In the garden was the tree of life. God is life. He's in your midst. Of course blessing's going to flow. Of course blessing's going to grow. But you have to obey. You have to obey. Well, we know in Deuteronomy 28, the list of curses, though, if you disobey, is quite long. And we know the story that Israel goes forward and they just don't get it right. They don't get it right. And so they incur on themselves the curses. Go through the rest of the Old Testament. Israel's in this cycle where they rebel against God. And it's not that Israel was like, oh man, every once in a while I was like, oh shoot, I forgot to not eat pork. Gosh, that bacon was delicious. No, okay? That's a funny Old Testament joke. Come on, people, wake up. No, come on. They couldn't eat pig, all right? No. They were forgetting God. Josiah, King and Josiah, they're renovating the temple, and they're like, oh yeah. Oh, is that the book of the law? Is that Deuteronomy, as most scholars think? Shoot, aren't we supposed to be reading that? Oh yeah. You can see how far away they have gotten from God when they're not even reading his law, as Deuteronomy commands, that if you have a king, then he should read from the law every single day so that his mind is constantly renewed by it and so that he can lead well and lead the people in the law. And they were not doing that. And they were setting up idols to other gods in the temple. Can you believe this? How awful. They weren't just like, oh man, kind of messing up every once in a while. It's like they completely are rebelling, completely turning away from God. And so they incur the curses. What's the kind of the epitome of the curse? Exile. All right? We see this again in the Garden of Eden. What's the penalty for Adam and Eve? Exile from God's presence. They are thrown out of the garden. Israel, when you disobey, when you have done this wrong, what's the penalty? You lose the land. I promised this land to you. I promised to bless you in this. If you don't obey, you'll lose this land. And we see that eventually in history. Assyria, 722 BC, comes in to the north. They take out the northern 10 tribes of Israel, known as Israel at the time. And they take them back to Assyria, and they do all these horrible things. It's terrible, it's horrible, it's so sad. And then later on, the two tribes at the bottom, southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, they hold on a little bit longer, but they still rebel. They still turn their backs on God. They're still worshiping other idols. And then Babylon comes in, defeats Assyria. Babylon comes down, and they exile, and they take them out of the land, and they destroyed Jerusalem. 586, 587 BC. Curses. They're exiled. They're taken out of the land. This is tough. This is a big, big thing in their history. And then we kind of go forward in the 400 years between the last book of the Old Testament and to Jesus. And Israel will eventually come back to Jerusalem, into their land, but they will always have somebody ruling over them. And so it kind of changes hands over the 100 years. You got the Greeks, you got the Persians, you got the Romans, you got a whole host of different kind of groups over them. So it's still not their land. And they're under the curse of the law because they couldn't keep it. Oh, what's going to happen? What needs to happen? Oh man, I give you good news this morning. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. This is Paul speaking. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on the pole. See, for Paul, he sees Jesus taking upon that curse, that rebellion against God's covenant, the curse that the Israelites incurred on themselves. He sees Jesus taking that upon himself to redeem those under the curse. That is fantastic news if you are an Israelite, a Jew in that time period. You're under the curse. golly, you can't have your relationship with God, your intimacy is so distant. You have other people ruling over you. Where are the blessings, God? Where are the blessings? And Jesus comes in and says, oh, I will redeem you under the curse. I will lift this curse from you. Oh, this is good news. I know this is a little bit, we experience this differently as Gentiles, right? As people who are not ethnically Jewish. But to them, they would see this as a tremendous gift, a tremendously loving gift that God lifts the curse. Like, they didn't even have to do it. They're under the curse. And they realize, oh man, I can't get out of from under this curse. And yet God comes to the earth and says, no, I'll get you out of the curse. And guess how I'm going to do it? I'm going to die for you on a cross, for which Deuteronomy 21, I hope you have your Bibles, you'll see a footnote, Galatians 3:13, that says, quoting Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy says, cursed is anyone who is hung on a pole. How cool is that? Signpost, good news, this way. It's going to take a little while, but good news is coming. And Jesus redeeming those under the curse is good, good news. Why did Jesus die on a cross? That's kind of your first point. Because he was redeeming those under the curse. And Israel felt like they were under the curse. They were under the curse. They didn't have the land. They didn't own it. They didn't have God's presence in the temple for a long time. After it was destroyed in 586, they didn't have God's presence in that temple like it used to be. They were under a curse. They were exiled from God. Man, why was Jesus resurrected? Well, pretty kind of similar. What's the epitome of the curses? It's exile and death. We see already in our passage, life and death, blessing and curses, exile and death. Jesus said, don't worry, I'll take care of that as well. Take care of that as well. I'm going to die. Guess what? I'm coming back. So not even death can separate us. So not even the curse of the law, nor death, nor all the effects of your rebellion can separate what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to come after you. Oh, man. I just meditated on that all week. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Thinking about Romans 8. Oh, man. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. I hope you feel God's love this morning. I hope you can see it in the story as God says, you know what? He takes it upon himself to undo the curse, to undo the exile and the death and the separation of our choices, our decisions, our mistakes. Says, no, I will redeem you. No, I'm going to take care of all this stuff so that nothing separates us. And you can come to me, as Jason was encouraging us. You can come to me and nothing is in between us. Nothing. Not the pollution of sin. Took care of it on the cross. Don't you worry about it. Not geographical distance. For all the earth is mine, and thereof, and I fill it. No, you can come to me. You don't have to go to Jerusalem and the temple. You don't have to go on pilgrimage. Right where you are. Oh, but what if I die? Ah, not even death can separate you from me. This is good news. This is good news. As I've talked about, life and death are kind of these, it might be the most foundational, most impactful themes for which we understand God's word. Why did Jesus come? What does John 10:10 tell us? Thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that you may have what? Life. And life abundantly. See, once again, the Lord is your life. Deuteronomy 30, pointing ahead. Good news this way. Jesus saying, yep, and that's me. The Lord is still your life, and that's me. Here we go. I'll give you another example to kind of help you understand this. In Matthew 19, a rich young man, or a rich young ruler, depending on kind of translations and stuff, comes to Jesus and says, What must I do, good teacher? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Kind of the same idea. And Jesus gives a very kind of Deuteronomy answer at first. Well, obey the commands. What are the Ten Commandments? And so the rich young ruler kind of starts rattling them off. Well, you know, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't lie, da-da-da. Yeah, I've done all those things. I've done all those things. And this shows the limitations of the law. It shows the limitations of the law. I can't give life. Even this rich young man sounds, he's like, yeah, I know, I did all those things, but for some reason I still don't have life. What's that about? Jesus, help me out. And Jesus is like, yeah, you're right. So this is what I want you to do. Sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, and then come follow me, and then you will have life. Because the Lord is your life. The Lord is your life. Jesus is your life. And how does he respond? Turns away sad because he had great wealth and he doesn't follow Jesus. The Lord is not his life. What's interesting, that's Matthew. Luke, in Luke's gospel, he puts this interaction with the rich young ruler really close to Zacchaeus. All right? There's like one little parable in between them or something like that. And Zacchaeus kind of gives us the positive response. Recall, Zacchaeus is a wealthy tax collector, and he's up in the tree, right? And I forget the song. We learned it in VBS. It's gone. But if somebody started singing it, I'd probably be like, oh, yeah, Zacchaeus, yeah. Man, what is he? Yes, there we go. See? Boom, it's coming back. Coming back. Here we go. Zacchaeus, yeah. He's in a tree. Jesus sees him. He says, hey, I want to stay at your house today. Zacchaeus spends time with Jesus. And what does Zacchaeus do? He gives away half of his possessions to the poor. And he says, if I have cheated anyone, I will pay back four times. Ah, Luke, our gospel writer. See, he's saying, this is the proper response. Here is a man that Jesus is his life, that the Lord is his life, rather than the rich young man where money and wealth was his life. Ladies and gentlemen, what does it look like the Lord is your life? This comes from Christopher J.H. Wright, scholar, Old Testament scholar. Life is this. Life is loving God, listening to God, and having loyalty to God. That comes kind of directly from verse 20 in our passage in Deuteronomy. That's what it would look like for the Lord to be your life. He is. You love God, you listen to God, you have a loyalty to God. That's what Jesus was asking the rich young man. Come follow me. Come follow me and you will have eternal life. I think wealth would give me good life. Jesus is like, no, don't buy that. Come on, don't buy that. Trust me. Life is in me. Life is not in wealth or money. And that's what we're going to talk about, some of these idols. Again, already we see these idols, money, pleasure, power, achievement, Chipotle, right? All these things can be your life. Yeah, Jesus says, no, make me your life. Love me, listen to me, be loyal to me. You know, oftentimes, it's always hard for me in my mind to talk about idols because I'm like, okay, how do you know when it's an idol? How do you know? It's tough to sometimes like, yeah, I love this thing, but it's not necessarily wrong to love these things. It's not wrong to make big money. It's not wrong. I hope you guys hear that today. It's not wrong to like pleasure or pleasurable things. It's not wrong to want to achieve great things. It's not wrong to eat Chipotle every day, okay? And none of this is wrong in and of itself. And I think Augustine, scholar from way back when, one of the most famous kind of theologians, said this. He said, the way to make sure these things don't become idols is to order your loves. He calls it ordering your loves. Now, what do you think is number one? God. That should be the number one love. And then you order from there. How you know if you're dealing with an idol is pretty, it's not simple. Here, I'll give you a story, all right? Running for me, working out, running specifically because I've been able to run lately, is something I have wondered, like, I really love it. I really, really like it. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. I have dreams and goals attached to this. And because I like it so much, I'm all, sometimes, you know, me, I can overthink things. And I'm like, God, I don't want an idol, and I don't want it to be an idol. So how do I know if this is an idol or not? God, like, please, like, help me to understand. And I was thinking, I literally was writing this on Friday, and I'm meditating on it and what it looks like in my life. And Friday night, I was excited because I was like, hey, I'm going to go for a run. I'm going to go for a run. I have some time. This is going to be great. And after dinner, my parents, if you didn't know, part of their fence fell down. Yeah, bummer. And not between mine, so it's not my fence. Yeah, it's their fence. So yeah. And really wanted to run, and yet my dad was working on it. I was like, oh man, do I want to run or do I want to go dig post holes? What do you think I want to do? All right? And I was like, oh. Here is how you can tell there's an idol. Loving God, listening to God, being loyal to God means loving your neighbor. It's probably the easiest way that you can really see if you're loving God well, is how well do you love your neighbor? It's the proof in the pudding. It's probably the most tangible way if you want to try to, you know, really see where am I at with God, how well do you love your neighbor? Easy peasy, all right? And if you find something getting in the way of you loving your neighbor, I would bet an idol is nearby. You're on the path, it's close. And so me being torn between this, but I really want to run, but my literal neighbor slash father needs help. Well, the decision became easy. First things first, God comes first before running. So I went out and I dug some post holes, and praise the Lord that we've had so much rain and that the holes dug quickly. Because, boy, that would have been like, all right, struggling with this thing right now, you know? Love him to death. But do you see this? If you love money, you see the rich young man. He could not give it to the poor. He loved it. It got in the way of loving his neighbor. Zacchaeus, on the other hand, he loved his neighbors. He gave away half his possessions to the poor. He said, if I've cheated anybody, I'll pay back four times. You got to order your loves. You got to keep them in order, and you got to keep the first thing. And that's loving God. It's listening to God, that's being loyal to God, and that plays out in your life by loving your neighbor. Whatever is getting in the way of you loving your neighbor well, whether it's money, whether it's, even mental health, stress, oh, don't want to deal with that, that's just too stressful, you could have an idol nearby, and probably the most important, biggest one in our very individualistic society is ourselves. We worship ourselves. My time, my goals, my life, I want to do with it as I please. And yet you're going to find yourself constantly having to give that on the altar, tear down that idol, if you want to love your neighbor well. Because that's what we're called to do. And what Jesus and God, both Deuteronomy and Jesus, say, this is life. It's not running. Running is not life, even though I see it all the time on social media. Running is my life. It's not life. It's an idol. Can't deliver on what it promises. And it just corrupts and enslaves you. Money does the same thing. They all have the potential to do it if you put it at number one. But if you put it below, guess what? I still get a run. I just get a run when my neighbor's not working on a fence, which is great. You know, I still get a run. But if there are others needing me, there are other people who need things, well, what's wise here? What's good? What's honoring to the Lord? You know, again, you can still make money. You can still invest. You still have a good time with money. But hey, my brother's in need. No, I'm not going to help that out. I'm doing this with my money. Is that life? Is that what we're called to? Just think about that. What does that look like for you? Oh, I got my goals, and I want to do this, this, and that with my career. Da, 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 da. But am I loving my family or other people? Am I available? Do I have margin in my life? We have to think about these things. At the end of the day, where is life found? It's found in Jesus, and it's found in loving him, listening to him, being loyal to him, and that plays out in loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. I encourage you, again, good news up ahead. Jesus offers life. He doesn't offer anything else. He doesn't offer curses. He's not offering a little bait and switch. It's like, trust me, I have life with me. Trust me and follow me. Love me. Follow me. I will give you life. And I will give it abundantly, and it will grow, and it will be a blessing. And I'm so much more blessed today that I helped my dad, you know, work on that fence than to get a 3-mile run in. Man, life, 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 life. Here you go. Good news of the gospel is that Jesus offers you his presence and brings life with him. Oh, my goodness. Brings you his presence. Part of the reason why the curse came upon the Israelites, they needed something more. And we talked about this 2 weeks ago. The Lord God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so they may love him with all their heart, with all their soul, and live. That's Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. We talked about that last week. And again, he comes in and he circumcises your heart so you can love him. So you can love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and live. And that's a great shift. It is a new creation, as Monique said. Jesus is in you. Praise God. Good news ahead. And we get to just live in it all the time. And he's there to help you with your idols. He's there to give you guidance. He's there to bring awareness to, you know, what's getting in the way of me following Jesus and really experiencing the life? What is it? What does that look like? Again, order the loves. Making money's not bad. Achieving goals isn't bad. Going on vacation, pleasure, not bad. None of it's inherently bad. It only becomes bad if it becomes number one. And again, look at how you love your neighbors, which again, is not just your physical who you live next to. People in this church, it's your coworkers, it's your friends, it's the people you come in contact with. What keeps me from loving them well? Idol could be nearby. Pray through that and ask the Lord to help you. Is this an idol? Is this an idol? Ooh, I don't do this because of this. Where's the idol? Give it to him. Life is loving God, listening to God, being loyal to God. That is life. And gosh, you just get to swim in it. And you get to go as far as you want with it. All right? And I think God is constantly like, who's going to go furthest with this? Who's going to love me and be loyal to me? And just keep going. Because, man, I think there's just more blessing and more beauty and more bounty to be had and more life to be had. We just keep following Jesus down where he's leading. Oh, man. Jesus will help you with your idols. All right? He will help you to love your neighbor. That's how we love God. It's probably one of the most important ways. It's the proof in the pudding, so to speak. You want to know if you love God well? Well, how well you love your neighbor? All right, not so good. All right, well, I think you have your answer. How can I do this better? I think I need to trust that this is life, and it's not found in something else. Again, put God back on top, reorder. I think you'll find tremendous life. What is that going to look like this week? What does that look like? I challenge you. Think through this. Pray through this week. Make some lists. Hold yourself to it. Here you go. Something I learned this week. I was like, man, okay. Just because something isn't an idol doesn't mean it can't become an idol. And just because something is an idol at one point doesn't mean it will always be an idol. I literally was thinking through this. Like, darn it, man. It's going to be a daily decision. You're going to have to daily make sure you're ordered right. And you're going to have to fight for it. And you're going to have to make that decision. Because, again, if you're not on it, something could creep up there. And you have to daily put God first in your life, in his calling, in your life, to love your neighbor. And you have to make that decision every day to keep those things in place. Because those things are a little wonky. And they're always trying to want to work their way up the ladder. And if we're not careful, they can. Now we don't have life. Now we have something that's trying to enslave us. Again, work through this. Talk through this. If you have questions about it, talk through this with me, with others, and say, yeah, is this an idol? What do we think here? What does this look like? We want to love our neighbor well. We want to love God. We want to listen to God. We want to be loyal to God. And man, Jesus comes into our hearts to circumcise our hearts in order to help us do this. This was the problem of Israel. They didn't do this well. They did it terribly. And yet we, as new creation in Christ, because of what Christ has done on the cross, because of his resurrection, because of the Holy Spirit that is inside of us, we actually have the opportunity to do this. We can do this well. We can go far with this. And again, we can fulfill the initial promise and calling of Abraham and his descendants, which is still us, to go forth, be a blessing. Be a blessing. What does our society need? We just need more people loving their neighbors well. All right? That's down, nitty-gritty, down to the most basic part. And if we had all of us doing that, yeah, I think we'd have a lot less issues in our society and a lot more things going on that we'd be proud of and happy and excited about when we get a living. All right? Let's be a part of the solution, and let's keep going with that. You'll stand with me. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we're so grateful for your great work through your son, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, for coming. We thank you for dying on the cross. We thank you for being resurrected. We thank you for lifting the curse. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that is alive and well in each and every one of us, bringing life, guiding us, leading us. What does life look like? God, help us to follow you. Help us to trust you this week. God, bring life. Help us to experience your goodness of your life this week as we trust you, as we follow you, as we put you first above everything else. God, help us. If we have idols in our hearts, bring them to the forefront of our minds. Show us that they're an idol so that we may tear it down. God, help us. Help us, Lord Jesus. Oh, we thank you for your great help. Thank you for your new creation. Thank you for the blessing in which you are going forward into all of creation. We just pray your kingdom come and your will be done, and that more people can experience life in you rather than life in something that will just not deliver on it. Oh, we pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Help us to love our neighbors well this week. Help us, Father God, to do it sacrificially, whatever it may be, to honor you, to do it like you did it, Jesus. You loved your neighbor so well. Encourage us, Father God. Guide us and lead us into all truth and wisdom as we go forth in love. And God, bless. Bless Wichita, Kansas. Bless America. Bless the whole world. We pray this in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. And we all said together, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord this morning. Praise the Lord. Hey, that's right. Hey, we need, if you got kids, you know kids, friends of kids, get them signed up this week so that we can get t-shirts ordered. But we got that coming up. And if you haven't already gotten squared away with a volunteer position, talk to John. We got room. We got positions that need filled. So talk to John right there back in the red shirt. I need tarps. If you have a tarp, bring it. Let me know. We're going to get some stuff together for that. Celebrate the 4th. Want to see all the digits next Sunday, all right? Come on now. Unless it's a really good story, then okay, I'm cool with it, all right? But no, just kidding. All right. Lord bless you guys. Be safe. Love you all. Stay cool. Stay